Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. So let's hear God's call to worship. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto your name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Lord's Day, the opportunity to assemble together. We pray that your Spirit would fill us, that we would be able to hear you speak to us, Father, as you've just spoken to us in this call, that we'll be able to focus our minds and our hearts upon you, that Jesus Christ would be glorified here in our midst, and that we would be built up in our faith, challenged and encouraged, that we might walk with you and glorify you in the week to come. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, for our Old Testament reading. And I just say in passing that we're getting close to the end of chapter 4 of 1 John, and there are only 5 chapters. So you might want to be reading Isaiah, because when we're done with 1 John, that's where we start, with great fear and trepidation. Ever since the spring of 76, I've always wanted to and I've been afraid to. So, God help us. It could be great. Let's hear then the word of God, Isaiah chapter 61, the first 3 verses. The Spirit of the Lord Yahweh is upon me, because Yahweh has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of Yahweh, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of Yahweh, that he may be glorified. May he bless the reading of his word. We turn from the Word to the Confession of Faith, and this morning we're using the Law of God on the inside front cover. So in a sense, we're not turning from the Word to the Confession, but from the Word to the Word. Let's then read responsively the 10 words given to us through Moses. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth.
You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God, and the jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me,
but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless in case his name is in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates.
For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." Let's turn to the Word of God first. 1 John chapter 4, and then we'll go together in prayer. 1 John 4, verses 12 through 16. John's first epistle, chapter 4, verse 12. Let's hear God's inerrant word. "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." Let's go together before him in prayer. Father, we thank you for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble ourselves together here this morning to meet with you, to hear you speak to us, to bring to you the sacrifice of our lips, the offerings of our wallet, all as expressions of our love and our gratitude for what you've done for us in Jesus Christ and are still doing and will do for us in and through him. We pray this morning, Father, that as we look to the Word together, you would continue to speak to us, that we would hear you if we have not before, and that hearing you, we would be transformed into the image of your Son, and thereby we might be men and women of God. Thereby we might be transformed into his image and walk with you. Now speak to us from the Word, Father, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Let's turn again to 1 John chapter 4. I'll tell you this. I was looking at the study and looking at this passage, and I was confused. I was really confused because, didn't I just do this last week? And I looked at the bulletin, and no, I did end at verse 11. I even went to the website and downloaded my sermon because I was sure I went over this paragraph too. And no, I didn't. I don't know why. I suppose it may have to do with verse 16. Because you'll notice there in verse 16 these three little words: God, his love. We just looked at that last week, didn't we? There in verse 8, where we read, God is love. And yet, there are different things in this passage. If you'll notice, remember last week we did sort of end with verse 12, because John likes to mix his messages in his transitional sentences. He covers what he's been covering, and he introduces what he's going to do. Think of it like links in a chain. You know, they lock around each other. And he's going to do that in another sense in this paragraph also, because he's going to be dealing with two of the three tests that he gives us that we can determine whether we are Christians or not, and whether we can judge whether or not someone else's profession of faith makes sense or not. So let's look again at this passage. He starts off with that transitional sentence in verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. Does that ring a bell? If you turn to John chapter 1 and verse 18, you're going to read almost exactly the same words. No one has seen God at any time. But then he tells us that someone has seen God. Someone has revealed him. And that, of course, is the only begotten Son. No one has seen God at any time. And if you start from John's statements and go back into the Old Covenant law, he's summing up for us. Because even Moses saw only the hindquarters, if you will. And Jacob, who wrestled with an angel all night long, the angel of Yahweh, realizes, of course, he didn't really see God in his essence, God as God is, but God as he's manifested himself. And so he names the place Peniel, which is from two Hebrew words. The one meaning face and the other meaning God, El, because he's seeing God face to face and I'm still alive. Wow. No one has seen God any time. And we're going to take a peek at next week. Pass down to verse 20. Where we read in the second half of the verse where it says, "For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" No one has seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us. God has made his home in us. God remains in us. Those are all different possible translations of what's translated here by abide. He's put down roots. He's moved in and intends to stay. The more books I buy, the less likely I'm going to accept a call from any other church. Have you ever packed up a library? Ugh. I may be here till I die. I've put down roots. God has put down far more permanent roots in my soul and in yours. And we know this because we love one another. If we love one another, that shows that God remains in us, has made his home in us, and his love has been perfected or completed in us. See, what John has been stressing is God's love for us in Christ Jesus and the effect that should have. If I love you, then I know that God lives in me and his love has been completed. Think of it this way. If you buy a Well, my brother-in-law, Tim, bought a really old house built in the 1920s. And when he built that house, he had a lot of work to do. I think he put a new roof on it. I know they had it to paint and strip and do new carpeting, if I remember correctly. The thing that really stands out is that the whole house had to be rewired. Because the 1920 stuff not only didn't match modern codes for safety, but the paper wrapping around the wires was rotting and breaking up, and bugs had chewed and rats had chewed on it. The interesting thing, for me at least, was that they left all the old wire in the house. They just disconnected it from the fuse box or whatever, and from all the various switches, and just ran new wire all the way through. They had a lot of work to do to make that old falling down house something fit to live in. And then after they did that, they sold it and bought another house. But that's another story. What God has done is something the same. He has moved in to our hearts when he regenerated us. He's moved in and made his home within us. And now he's renovating, restoring, rejuvenating, making us the way we were before the fall. And since you and I were born after the fall, making us the way we never were, but should have been and always will be. And so the process of sanctification, of becoming like him, is demonstrated by love one for the other, which is nothing more than the love that God has had for us radiating out from us to one another. And then we come to one of the most important little phrases in this entire book. Unless, of course, you have a New International Translation. Because you don't have that phrase. You do not have "by this." And there's no reason to drop it. There's no textual reason. There's just trying to be catchy and interesting in the translation. "By this we know that we abide in Him. Now catch that now? Wait a minute, we've just been talking about God abiding in us. God remaining in us. God making His home in us. And now John flips it around because the reverse is also, or should also be true. By this we know that we abide in Him. That we remain in Him. That in Him we live and breathe and move. In Him we are. We are, to change the metaphor and to use John 15, He's the root and the trunk and of the vine branch, and we draw our life from Him. Yesterday I was trying to prune some of the trees around the manse. So Nigel's tree is brushing up against one corner, so I cut that back. And was cutting back on some of the apple trees because I can sit there at the computer and hear the apples drop on the roof and roll down into the gutter. And so I'm trimming. But you know, every one of those branches with little baby apples on them that I cut and put in the brush pile, what's happened to them by today? Yeah, those leaves are limp and beginning to change color. In another day or two, they will be all dried up. And those apples will be rotting, just like all the others that are falling on the ground to be mowed. They're dead because they've been cut away from the trunk. Or to, again, switch to the vine metaphor, the branches have been cut off. They're dead. We know that we abide in Him and He in us. This we know because of our love, and this we know because He's given us of His Spirit. Now, if that sounds familiar to you, that's probably because you remember chapter 3 and verse 24. In my Bible, it's just the column over. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. Now here, it's not the Spirit that He's given us so much as what He's given us from the Spirit of God. Danae, this week at Zion, at their VBS, was learning of the fruit of the Spirit. And every day she came back and told us about another fruit. I think the first day she told me it was something about an orange. And that had me really confused. Was that one kindness? Do you remember? We can turn to the Word and look at the fruit of the Spirit, which is a singular, not a plural. The fruit of the Spirit, and we have that long list, which maybe she's memorized and I once did and can't remember very well anymore. Those things are from the Spirit that He has given to us. Here's how we know that we abide in Him and He abides in us. And that language, by the way, is reminiscent of Jesus' high priestly prayer. He in the Father in Him, and us in them, and they in us. Here's how we know this. From the things that come from the Spirit that He's given to us. That Spirit who's made His home in us. That fact that when we cuss, it doesn't just offend people around us, it offends us. That when we're filled with anger, and maybe then we cuss, that we know it's wrong. That when we have not been reading the Word, we feel something is wrong with us. That when whatever our sins are or our failures may be, it bothers us. And if we've been walking with Him, we look and see how we're becoming more and more like Christ. How, you know, we don't get angry. So, think of my own sins. I don't get angry quite so easily. I have better control over my tongue, better control over my thoughts. Not just that I don't say it, but I nip it off before it's even in my brain. Because the Spirit is doing work in me. Making me more like my Savior. Another key phrase or word in John's epistle is the idea of testimony. Remember how he began the epistle? Telling us of the things that he saw and heard and touched. Telling us three times about that. Well, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. You know what this is? This is the gospel. Now, in a discussion of sanctification, of how I become like Christ, what's the gospel doing there? I mean, that's how I got saved. I've grown beyond the gospel, right? If you're really a Christian, you never grow beyond the gospel. You never grow beyond the good news. It's always new, and it's always good. We have seen and testified. The Father has sent the Son, and we can testify because we love one another, and we have the Spirit of God in us who produces that fruit, or that portion of the fruit, and all the other portions of the fruit. And this is all because the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Now we've been looking in verse 12 and following as at the love test. John then introduces us in a discussion of the love test to the doctrine test. And it's sparked because of the gospel, which gives us the root of everything that we're experiencing. Whoever confesses or testifies that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. You see, what it is that connects it to the love test is what? It's the gospel, yes, but it's also something else. It's that word, abide. He uses these words to make the connections between sections. That's one of the reasons that John's gospel, or John's epistle, is so easy to read in Greek, that even I can read it. It's so easy because he uses these words as connecting points. And he uses them again and again and again, certain key words that tie all these concepts together for us. So we're understanding that loving each other has to do with understanding good doctrine. And that love is the expression of the Father in sending the Son, and that message of the Father sending the Son is the doctrine, the teaching. And you can't separate love from teaching. Back in the early part of the late 1800s, early 1900s, during what was known became known as the fundamentalist, the modernist controversy, or the modernist fundamentalist controversy, it doesn't matter. There was a great line that was coming out, and by the way, it's interesting how it came out of the Moody Crusades in a way. Can't blame D.L. Moody, but, well, we'll talk about that next Sunday in Sunday school. There was a great line that came out, and it is that doctrine divides. And so there was an attempt to dumb down Christianity to the least common denominator, to use your, what, third or fourth grade arithmetic? Doctrine does not divide those who truly are Christ's. Doctrine is what tells us about Christ and about ourselves and about our salvation. Doctrine is the gospel. The gospel is doctrine. And the gospel comes to us from the love of God, and it produces the love of God in us. And that word abide tacks them together. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, that's probably the earliest confession of faith there is. Certainly is about the shortest. And yet, look at what it teaches us. Who is Jesus? Jesus is a man. His name is Joshua. He's a man who's born in a barn. We know his birthplace and the approximate birth date or time. We don't know the day of the year, but we know at least the roughly when it was on the calendar. I mean, that is not a yearly calendar, but our calendar. It was between 4 and 6 BC. Let's see if I can put it that way. We know approximately when, all right? We know where. We know who. We know who his parents were. We know where he was. We know why it was happening. We know all these facts of history about a man. And that's important. Because Christianity is not a myth. It's not based on myths. It's not based on wonderful stories that have a meaning like Aesop's fables. It's built on rock-hard facts. And if the facts are not true, neither is Christianity. And you can't soft pedal it by saying, well, it's just a fable or a myth that has a wonderful meaning. No, if those stories are not historically true, neither are the conclusions, neither are the points. Let's flush it all and stay home and sleep in on Sunday. But because those facts are true, we're here. This man, Jesus, is the Son of God. And that, of course, is in two senses. He is the Son of God in that he is God the Son, and he's the Son of God in the sense that he is the Messiah. Psalm 2. And as the Messiah, he's the one, we just saw in the previous verse, who's the Savior of the world. These are facts. You can put your feet down and put roots into them, which of course is what abiding means. And whoever confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God roots or abides in him and he in God. Finally, we come to verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. What is that love? That love is that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. You may have heard this verse, for God so loved the world. Right? We have known and believed the love that God has for us. That's why we profess to be Christians. God is love. Now let's just stop for just a moment. It's a small little rabbit trail. How do we know the love of God? We've seen it in the past. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and what? Sent his son? You see, the love of God is manifested in the justice of God. You cannot divorce those two qualities. They are two different qualities that God has, but God has them both. God is not love, period, and God is not just, period. He's both at the same time. And for those of us who have received his love, we only get to receive it in a sense because Jesus received that justice of God. So when we look at the cross and we think of the love of God, we cannot miss the fact that the wrath of God, the justice of God, was poured out in full upon Jesus Christ. Our God is holy. He doesn't give us a wink and a nod and let us slip by. No. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it in full for us. And that is also the love of God. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. And that, brothers and sisters, is the application. Because we've been looking at the application all morning long. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. How's that manifested? The love of God is shown in that Jesus Christ left heaven and the glories of heaven and the throne of heaven for this mud ball, where he's born among the lowest of the human race. He's not rich. He's not powerful. He's born of peasants. Born in a barn. Born poor. Born in a poor province. Poor in a poor province. Born in a province that had been conquered by the Romans approximately 40 years before he was born. He's an insignificant individual in an insignificant province of a worldwide empire. And he's the King of Glory. And then, to top it off, he receives the death of slaves and traitors. Rebels, rather. That's putting us before himself. How did he model that the night before he died? Remember, he takes off his clothes, wraps himself in a towel, and washes the feet of his students. Because that's what love is. How do I know that I love you? I'm willing to serve you. How do you know that you love me or you love one another? That you're willing to serve one another. That's love. We know it's love because that's what God's Son did when He came. And until we can learn to love like Him, we have to wonder whether God abides in us and we in God. And the proof that we abide in God and God abides in us is that we have learned to love. Look at again the end of verse 12. And His love has been perfected or completed. I think it's the New American Standard. It probably has completed. It's come to fruition in us. It's bearing fruit in us. It's achieving its purpose in us. And when that's the case, that's a proof that I really have been born again. Do I model it? That's how you can tell if I'm born again. Do I feel it and act it out? That's how I can tell that I'm born again. And may none of us have any doubt about any of us, particularly about ourselves. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Our Father, we give You thanks that once again we see that You are love, and that love is manifested in sending Your Son to be our Savior. You sacrificed Him and He sacrificed Himself because of Your awesome love for us. Help us to learn to love You and to know that we love You because we love those that You love. And in loving those that You love, we know that we receive that love. We model it by loving them like You've loved us. Help us to do that, Father. It is not natural for us. It's certainly not in our old nature. And yet it is perfectly natural for us in the new. Help us to take our spiritual temperature, Father, by examining our feelings, yes, but our actions as well. See whether or not we love. Whether or not You've made Your home in us, that we are a temple, and that we draw our life from You. I pray these things of You in Christ's precious name. Amen.